Welcome to part one of a seven-part series that's going to lead us right up into the greatest day on the calendar, which is Easter Sunday, everybody. And so we're so excited about this new series and also so excited about those who are joining us each week online. We're so glad to have our online campus here with us. Come on, can we welcome all those that are here online? We're so glad you're here. Awesome, awesome. It's amazing to see how we have so many people, different locations that are tuning in and a part of our service, and we're so glad you're here. And by the way, if you're watching online, our message notes are there available to you. Just go to our website, crosspointworshipcenter.com, go to today's message, and you can click on that and download those notes so you can follow along with us. For those who are in-house, I encourage you just to look at your worship guide there, and inside your worship guide there will be an insert and some follow-along, some fill-ins that you can, and I encourage you as we do this to be sure and collect all of these. We have some new binders that are coming, should be here next Sunday, and we hope that you'll use that binder, and somebody that's got a binder, hold one of those things up. There we go. There's one back there. Be sure and use those and collect all of those, and you can have those areas you can refer back to. Let me just also pause right here and again just say again welcome to all of you in the house today. When people are new here, we try to make sure that you feel comfortable and welcomed and feel loved, and also that you know that you're not going to be put on the spot. And we're not going to call you out, but you can come. You don't have to do anything, give anything. You can just come and check this thing out, see if God is real, and just relax and be able to just check this thing out. But I do have one honored guest that I do want to highlight today. I believe I can get away with this one, and that is I'd like to give a heartfelt shout out to Dr. Tom Tatum, who is with us this morning. We're so honored to have him with us today, and He is a pastor, a friend, and he's also been my professor. So I'm a little bit on edge today because he got his doctorate with emphasis in preaching. So I got to make sure I deliver well. So y'all pray for me today. But we're so honored. He's been a father figure to me throughout the years, and is just a brother in Christ, and one that has really mentored me and Kim, and just been a friend to this church for many, many years, and so honored to have him with us today. I want to jump right into today's message. I started out with this was going to be a five-part series, but I've turned this into a seven-part series. It's going to land with a powerful message for the conclusion of this. We're going to talk about the Lamb on Palm Sunday, and then on Easter Sunday, we're going to be talking about that Jesus Christ is not only risen, but he's coming again. And so I want to encourage you, as we're in this series and we're leading up to Easter, that you will be inviting people to come. And we'll be supplying you with some invite cards. We also already have an invite card that is readily available to you. I had it out here, but here it is. And this is actually what we call our Acts of Kindness card. And so it's where you can take this card and use it and do random acts of kindness. It may be paying for the person's meal behind you in line going through Chick-fil-A or wherever you go, or just maybe giving that honking tip at the restaurant. But always attach that act of kindness to God and to a church that can love them. And so you can utilize this card in that fashion and invite them to come to be with you at Easter. We're also going to be having a custom card made that just basically says you're invited, be my guest. And the way to use these cards are not just randomly flip them everywhere and just leave them on car windshields, but rather make it very personal. Take that card and say, I want you to come and be my guest. I want you to sit with me. I want you to meet me before church and have coffee with me, and let's go out to eat after church. Maybe that can happen. But be sure and be very intentional about inviting people to come and be with you. And you don't have to wait till Easter, everybody. We can be filling this thing up and as we build up to Easter. So be sure and be inviting, especially during this series, because this is a very life-giving series that we've entitled Red Letter. I remember years ago, I heard a preacher, he said that he was going to read the red and pray for the power, you know. And so, and red means it's, and if you have a Bible, you'll look in that Bible, you'll see some printings of Bibles, they will take the words of Jesus and they're printed in red. In this Bible, they're printed in red letters, and that's the words that Jesus spoke. And those are power words, everybody. Those are power words. So we're going to be focusing on the power that comes through the words of Jesus. And not only does power come, but life comes from the words of Jesus. There's life to be found in the name of Jesus and in the word of Jesus. In fact, this is not in your notes, but I just want to sort of preface this before we jump right into your notes with a couple of scriptures that really just highlight what we're talking about. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. Jesus has come to bring those things to us, to help us find our way, to help us to find truth. And the truth, we know, is what sets us free. Amen? And that we'll find life in him. And then he goes on to say, no one comes to the Father except through me. And you think, well, that's kind of a selfish thing to say. Well, actually, no, it's not. The invitation is to whosoever will. It's available to everyone. But there's only one way, and it's through Jesus to have a relationship with the Father. And the reason it's only through Jesus is because Jesus is the only one that ever dealt with the very thing that separated us from the Father. He's the one that stepped in as the sinless sacrifice for us and became sin for us, he who knew no sin, and so that we could become the righteousness of God. That's a powerful truth, everybody. So we know that Jesus is the one that stepped in and paid our sin debt for us so we wouldn't have to. That's good news. That's good news. He also said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." So God wants us to have life, and he wants us to be full of life. He wants us to have the kind of life that God always intended for us to have when he created us. And so we're going to be talking about that. Jesus, he is life, and his words are life. We know in the beginning when God spoke, he spoke and there was life. So the words of God are very, very powerful. In fact, Jesus said, you study the scriptures, and the scriptures are the very things that testify of me. Even in the Old Testament, they testify of Jesus. They point to Jesus. All the scriptures, everything points to Jesus because he is the hope of the world. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so he says, you can find me in the scriptures. So that's what we want to do in this series, is that we discover who he is. And I'm going to reiterate this because it needs to be reiterated, and that is that at Crosspoint, we focus on four things. We want people to know God. We want people to find freedom. We want people to discover their purpose, and now they know why they're here. We want people to get on a team and make a difference for eternity. But the first thing we do is we say in that is that we want people to know God. It starts with a personal relationship with Jesus, and that's what we're here. That's what Sunday morning is all about. And so our desire, hope, is through this series that you will know God, that you'll know who he is. Jesus said, "When you see me, you have also seen the Father." So in this series, we're going to be looking at Jesus, and there's going to be some reveal as we look at the words of Jesus and the things that he said. It's going to reveal to us who he is and really see Jesus for who he is. And each installment, again, we're going to look at the red words, the words of Jesus, and we're going to see life. As we look at that reveal, it's going to reveal some traits. It's going to reveal some personality about Jesus. And why is this important? Because honestly, there's a lot of concepts about Jesus that are absolutely incorrect. You know, we got depictions and pictures and images of Jesus that we see in movies and in pictures, and you know, we portray Jesus in a certain way. A lot of times, it's that, you know, I've said this before, where he's got that kind of that sunken face, and he's pitching that curveball thing. I don't know what that is with that curveball. And he's got that little depressed-looking look on his face, you know, and he's just, and we're thinking, well, you know, that's who Jesus is. Well, actually, we've got to be careful with that, because Jesus, we're going to find out really who he is, and he's not necessarily who Hollywood and who the artist had necessarily portrayed him to be. And it's not necessarily based on scriptures, but it's based on traditions and painting and hearsay and religion and not on what the Bible says. So we're going to set the record straight during this series. And each week we're going to look at the words of Jesus, reveal those traits, and the goal of this is that we may know Him better. That we may know Him better, because the more we know Him, I believe, the more that we will love Him. Amen? So let's get our message notes out and let's jump right into it. Let's look at the first scripture. And just to make it very clear and life-giving to you, I wanted to read this from the message of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, "You'll remember, friends, that when I first came to you, I didn't try to impress you with polished speeches and the latest philosophy. I deliberately kept it plain and simple. First Jesus and who He is, then Jesus and what He did, Jesus crucified." So again, that's our goal this week, is to look at Jesus, who He is, what He did, and Him crucified, and of course on Easter Sunday, and risen again. And so when we look at this, and I want to begin with this first installment as we look at Jesus, and I want to reveal one thing about Him and we're going to discover as we study this morning, and that is that Jesus, I hope you come to know Jesus as your best friend. I hope you discover that He's not just some historical figure that lived on this earth over 2,000 years ago, and He's a religious leader. And in fact, this past week, I went on just for curiosity. I asked Siri, "Who is Jesus?" Well, she took me to somebody that wasn't Jesus. Then I said, "Well, who is Jesus Christ?" And then she described who Jesus Christ was. And the way she put it, it was just a religious leader. I'm going to tell you, He's more than just a religious leader. I want us to discover that He is our best friend, that He has a trait in Him, that is that He wants to relate to you and I personally. He wants to know us. Now, He is sovereign God. He's the great I Am. We're going to talk about that in different installments in this as we go through this, and different aspects of Him, that He's the teacher, and He's our miracle worker, and He's God. But I want us to see, first of all, that He personally wants to have a relationship with us. It's interesting, you know, that, I don't know, maybe this is just popular among guys, but sometimes we give each other nicknames, you know. We just like to nickname each other on the ball field or you know, tailgate parties or wherever. We just like to nickname each other nicknames. Well, Jesus actually had a nickname. It was, in other words, it was a name that they called Him. But His real name, it was revealed in Matthew chapter 1 and 21, that says that she will give birth to a son, and you are to give Him the name Jesus. That's His name. Because He will save His people from their sins. So He had a name. And in fact, we even see that name today still in existence. It's a known name. We call it Jesus, but it's Jesus. But then there's this nickname. And look what it goes on to say. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23 says, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call Him." So His name is Jesus, but they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So they had such a relationship with Jesus, they recognized that He was more than just Jesus, but He was God with us. He's Emmanuel. And I just think that speaks to the intimacy that God wants to have with us. They knew His name was Jesus, but they had a name for Him of endearment, that He is, they've understood Him to be God with us. No longer is God a God up in a box. God is not a God just way up in heaven. But we, and they may understand, they knew Him to be more intimate than that. And a lot of you may know Him by His real name. And that's great. You need to know the One who saved you from your sins. But so many Christians have never known Him as Emmanuel, as the God who is close up and personal. And if you know Him as Emmanuel, listen, it's so personal. You can't just know Him as Jesus, but we need to know Him as God. He is with us. Theologians call this the God-man, or He was fully God and fully man. One verse said He's 100% man and yet 100% God. But we need to understand that Jesus came to be our best friend. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us." So He became flesh. So He wasn't just... So Jesus was the Word, the Bible tells us. 1 John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He is the Word." But then it goes on down to this verse and says, "And the Word was made flesh." So Jesus is the Word. So when we study the red letters, when we study His words, we're studying the powerful... And not only is it just words on a page, but there's a spirit that comes along with that the Word that causes that Word to be activated in our life, right? The Holy Spirit activates that Word in our life. But Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. So Jesus. And you say, why is this so important? Jesus didn't come just to teach on a hillside and give us some instructions and live out of how to live out our lives and follow that all of our days, but and go and pay for our sins. But his life was so much more that he spent the majority of his life not even in those 3 years of that ministry, right? In fact, he didn't even start doing this side of his life that most of us know of until he was 30 years old. He only spent 3 years doing it. But if you look at it, from birth to 30 years old, he spent most of his life doing something much different. He was there experiencing the life that you and I know. So what I'm saying is, in fact, as far as we know, he didn't even heal anybody during the time leading up to the time when he began his ministry. There was a time where he was just living life. In fact, the Bible says that at the marriage of Cana, that was where he did his first miracle. So you're saying for all of those years, he didn't even do any miracles? Here's what he was doing most of his life. Most of his life, he was a carpenter. He had his dad's profession. He had a workshop. Before he ever preached or taught or did anything or healed anybody or died on the cross, he lived life. So a lot of painters paint him as this soft-skinned kind of guy, you know, just really, you know, ooey-gooey. Guess what? They might should have just strapped a work belt onto him and had some hands that had some cuts and bruises and some rough places because he was a carpenter, okay? It was some rough task in being a carpenter. Hebrews chapter 2 in the Message says this: "That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself." Now look at this. So Jesus didn't just come to die on the cross. He came to experience life. He came to experience, listen, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. So what Jesus wanted to do was go through life as you and I go through life, to experience it at every level, so that when we come to him and we need a best friend that understands where we are and what we're going through, he can say, "I've been there. I know what you're going through." He then qualifies to be our best friend. It says that he's now seated at the right hand of God. But before that, he wanted to experience it all of life. And many don't see him that way. They see him as the guy of the picture on the cross, but they don't see him as a personal friend. But when you're going through a hardship and a difficult time, and the doctor said something negative to you or something tragic has happened in your life, you want to be able to go to somebody who understands and can relate to that. And I know sometimes there's people that come to me with things that I've never been through, and I don't quite know how to relate to that. But when I have experienced something that they've gone through myself, I can relate. And I can have empathy, and I could better know how to minister to that person. My wife and I went through the death of her parents within 9 months of each other. And then when we now go through, and that was a rough journey when all that was going on and then them going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, when somebody else comes to us and they're going through that now, we can now identify, we now know better how to minister to them. Well, so it is with Jesus. He knows how to relate to us. Here's what I want us to see. First of all, write this down. He understands relationship. He understands relationship. In other words, he had a family. Mark 6:3 says, "Isn't this the carpenter's Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? So what we see is there were six siblings that he had. And I guarantee you, growing up, he was a kid just like anybody else was a kid. And you know Jesus got duct taped to the wall. You know that. You know there were times where his sisters said, "Mom, make him stop. He's doing it again. He wasn't even there and he told me what I was doing. Make him stop." I mean, you know it. Imagine being a sibling of Jesus. But I want us to see that Jesus was there. He went through the things that we went through. He knows what it means to be in a family. He also knows what it's like to be single. The Bible says he was tempted on every level like we are. So he understands temptation. He knows what it's like to have an attraction to the opposite sex and be tempted by that. Right? He was tempted. He was without sin, but he was tempted, right? On every level like we are. And I know some of you may be thinking, well, one area he doesn't know about, and that's marriage. Got you on that one. He never was married, so he doesn't know what it's like to be married. Well, I don't know about that. Doesn't the Bible say that the church is the bride and Christ is the groom? So he knows what it's like when the bride is unfaithful. It happens every day, unfaithful to him. So I'd venture to say maybe he does know and identify with what it's like to be married, right? You thought you had me on that one, right? No. So he knows what it means. He knows what it's like to have friends betray him. Those closest to him. Peter, who denied him three times when he needed him the most. Have you ever had friends when you're going through something and at the point where you need them the most, that's when they betray you? Jesus knows what that feels like. Why did he go through all that? Because he wants you to understand when you go through stuff. That he could say to his Father as he's interceding for us, not against us, he's interceding for us. He could say to his Father, "Father, I know that's bad, but I know what that's like. I've been through that. God, we need to help them, Father. We need to help them in that. I know, Dad, I know what that feels like. We need to help them in that area." Right? He understands. He understands. In fact, he understands when family doesn't quite understand. He understands the relationships of family when they came to him at one point he was casting demons out and the family came along and said, "Oh, I'm so embarrassed. There he goes again. He's casting demons out. He's beside himself. Oh my goodness, what an embarrassment." In fact, I'll show it to you. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 21, it says, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him. For they said, he's out of his mind." In other words, they went to get him. I'm sorry, he hasn't had much sleep lately. It's okay, you know. I'm sorry. Now think about it. If you ever need somebody to believe in you, you would want your own family to believe in you. He knows what that feels like. He understands relationships. Number two, he understands life. He had a job. Again, he started probably working when he was 12 years old and went till 30. That's about 18 years, so six times more than the 3 years of his ministry. He, again, worked as a carpenter. He didn't have a nail gun, everybody, okay? I'm just saying. It was rugged work in those days to be a carpenter, to do what he did. He understood what it was like to have upset customers. Anybody deal with customers? Anybody deal with the public? He understands that. He had to pay bills and take care of taxes, right? And I would say that it was just as important as this area of his life than as the teaching and the healing that he did. And I'm not taking away from that. We're going to study that at length in this series. But Jesus was a man who had calluses, who got up in the morning early and set his alarm clock and went to work and knew where you live, right? Just trying to relate. I know they didn't have alarm clocks that day. Work with me here. You know what I'm saying? He understood, though, what it means to go through life. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. I'm just trying to help you understand the trait about him so you can relate to him differently. Because if you believe that he understands, you'll talk to him differently. You'll have a different relationship with him. You're going to treat him differently, you're going to love him differently, and you're going to worship him differently. Everything is going to be different when you see him for who he really is. And he understands relationship. He understands life. Third, he understands pain. And I believe that's not just physical pain, but that's also emotional pain. He understands that. Isaiah chapter 53 and 3 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He knew the pain of rejection. He knew the pain of people making fun of him and ridiculing him. I believe it doesn't just happen in that time of ministry or that time, that Passion Week of the cross. I believe it happened possibly even earlier, perhaps even when he was on the playground. Think about it. Jesus had some half-brothers and half-sisters because he was born conceived of the Virgin. He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit. His father was not Joseph, but he had siblings that his father was Joseph. So those, in a sense, were half-brothers and sisters. Am I correct on that? And yet, he was, think about it, on the playground, other kids saying, there he is, his mother. You know about her. There was no, right? She wasn't married, and they got a word for that. They probably used that word. Think about it. They probably ridiculed Jesus and made fun of Jesus. Have you ever been ridiculed and made fun of? Jesus understood all that. I just want to dedicate this to all those who have been picked on or despised by your peers. I know what it's like when I'm on my way to school, when I was in junior high school. That's a rough age, everybody. Junior high school, on my little bicycle, trying just to get to school, just to get to the school. And this kid, every morning, would head me off and take my lunch money from me, scared to death of the kid. I know what it's like to be walking down a hallway at junior high school, and the kid just did this to try to pick a fight and follow me into the locker room. And I was surrounded by a whole sea of other guys, and as this kid just pounded the life out of me, I've still got a tooth I'm dealing with for it today. It's not my real tooth right there. I went to the sink spitting teeth and blood out and all. Guess what? Jesus identifies with everything that I've ever been through. He's been through it. He knows where we are. He can then intercede to his Father and say, Father, I know I've been there with them. I've been there. I know what they're going through. Think about it. He knows the emotional pain. And he also knew the pain of the cross. And he suffered and bled and died for us. You know, of all of history, capital punishment was probably the most horrific when Jesus came to this earth in the form of the cross. Could he have not come when we just had lethal injection? Or could it be that he said, hey, Dad, look at the span of time. Why don't you let me go right there, because that will prove to them how much I love them. I'll go right there where capital punishment was its most cruel, where they can see that I've taken this for them. They can see the pain that I'm enduring so they can be free of their pain. Come on, everybody. Think about it. A time when they would rip the skin off and nail you to a cross. He understands pain. Isaiah 53 and 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. All this so that you will know that Jesus Christ qualifies to be your best friend. Proverbs 18 and 24 says, Proverbs 18:24 says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Think about this. Jesus comes to be your best friend. And I want to encourage you in your response and what our response should be, since Jesus did all this for us and lived life and endured life and was tempted on every level, paid the ultimate price for us, then what should our response to that be? Would you write this down? Number one, make Jesus your best friend. Make Jesus your best friend. Some of us just need to change our Facebook status. Come on, BFF, right? Best friends forever with Jesus. So that he's not just your Sunday God, but he's a God that's with us. He's God Emmanuel. That in every part of our life, he's there with us, talking with us, being our best friend. And God sees you, look at this, as his friend. Here we go. You ready? Ready for the powerful red letter. Here comes the red letter to you and I. Look at what Jesus said. In John 15 and 15, he says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That is a powerful, powerful statement. Jesus considers us his friend. And yet, he's the great I am. He's the great creator of all that is. He's a sovereign God. He's the omnipotent God. Right? And yet, he wants to be our friend. Jesus declared that. He wants to be our best friend. So make Jesus your best friend. Number two, talk to him. Talk to him. So if he understands your life that you're going through, he understands your pain, then let me encourage you to talk to him. And when we talk to him, just talk to him. It doesn't have to be formal. It doesn't have to be a prayer of now I lay me down to sleep. It can be talking to him as a person talks to their friend. That's how we talk to Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is not from England. Okay? It doesn't have to have these and thous in it. Okay? He is a God that knows what you're going through, and you can talk to him and have a conversation. And that's really what a prayer is. Prayer is a conversation that lasts all day long. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing, that we should be talking to him all day long. Some, you know, you look at young people, they text all day long. All day long. Text. Text. I go out to eat. They're texting. Who are you texting, friend? What you saying? Nothing. Just texting. If they're watching a ball game, I'm looking at the next play, and I'm saying, you're missing the next play. Wait a minute, I got to text my friend about the last play. You know, just constant communication, constant texting. Wouldn't it be great if we did God that way, you know? You know, hey, God, how you doing? Or God saying to us, what's going on? Nothing. What's troubling you? Work. What about it? Got to get up and go back tomorrow. I mean, just get real with God. What's bothering you, him? What's bothering you, her? God said, it's you. Okay, I'm sorry. It's me. Just have a conversation with God. Communicate with God. If you see, listen, what I'm trying to show you, if you see that he wants to be your best friend, he wants to relate to you personally, it's going to change how you relate to him. He's not just a God removed, distant, separated from you. He's a God that wants to talk with you. He wants to know you. I want to be able to get up every morning and just say, good morning, Lord. That's an awesome sunrise you made. For us around here, it's, Lord, thank you for the rain. That's awesome. It must be a lot of stuff that needs to be watered really, really bad, Lord. But you know what you're doing. You've got a sophisticated irrigation system, God. That's awesome. You know, just have a conversation with God. That's what he wants. He doesn't want formal prayers and standing in the street like the Pharisees did, right? And just say, look at me. I can pray the pretty prayers. God's not impressed with that. God just wants your heart. He's not impressed with your flowery language. He just wants your heart. So have a conversation with him. And you know what Jesus is doing right now? He's having a constant conversation with his Father about you all the time. He's constantly mediating for us. He's at the right hand of God. interceding for you and I, knowing what we're going through. He's on your side. Can I just tell somebody something? If God before you, who can be against you? Come on, even when you've messed up and you blew it, and it's all your fault. Jesus said, but God, we need to help them. It's hard, and I died so that we can forgive them, that they can have a second chance. God, we're not going to give up on them, Father. God, we just need to help them. Come on. That's who God is. He relates to us personally. He knows where we are. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and grace and help in our time of need. So when we approach God in prayer, and we approach Him in confidence because of who He is, not because of who we are, we can receive three things. Come on, think about it. We can receive mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We can receive grace. And grace is getting what you didn't deserve. And we can receive help. And we need a lot of it in the time of need. And number three, trust Him. Trust Him with your life. This should be our response. That we make Him our best friend. That we talk to Him and that we trust Him with our life. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says, but to all who received Him, He gave them the right to become the children of God. All they needed to do was to trust Him to save them. You know, when God speaks to me real intimately, and I've probably shared this with you before, the word that always, always, always is preeminent is the word trust. The word that I hear more often than anything is trust. Trust me. Trust me. Can I tell you that Jesus is trustworthy? When we trust in Him, He's able and gives us the power and the right to become the children of God. Psalm 37 and 5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. Anybody need help today? Anybody need help? I'm going to share something. I didn't really plan on sharing it, but it comes to my heart. I just feel impressed that I need to share this. We all go through difficult places in life, difficult times. Sometimes it's other people's fault. Sometimes it's our own fault. And sometimes it's just life. That God knows that we have to navigate through dangerous waters, dangerous places. But Jesus has said, I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. In other words, He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And there's times when it's confusing. Sometimes when you're in the middle of a rainstorm, it's confusing. You can't see. Have you ever been in one of those rainstorms? You can't hardly see the road if you're driving. And it's just a confusing mess. You can't tell where the lines are. You can't tell where the curve in the road is. You can't tell where you are. And it's confusing. Sometimes in our life, we go through places like that where it's seasons of just, where are we, Lord? Where are we? I'm convinced that God's Word, the power of the letter of His law, of His word, the red letter, is so powerful. When He says, I'm your friend, and the Scripture teaches us there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I believe in those times, Jesus isn't a friend that abandons you. He's a friend that gets closer to you. He puts His arms around you and protects you and guides you and strengthens you in the midst of that. That's the kind of friend you have. So for those of you that are going through a storm, I want to tell you, He's with you. I've had a difficult week this week, a challenging week. And without going into detail, it's just a challenging week. And we had a thing that happened. And Kim, that very day this week that happened, that evening, my wife Kim had a dream. Again, I don't put all stock and barrel into dreams, okay? I believe we base everything on the Word of God. But I think God, according to Scripture, does speak to us in different ways. And I believe it was for me. But she said that we were here at the church and there was a storm, and the rain was raining. It was coming down so hard, and the wind was blowing so much so that it had the potential of knocking down trees on the church and destroying the church. It reminded me of many, many years ago. The only time I know that I felt like I've really had a vision was many years ago. It was very similar to that. But she said, as she described it, she said it was raining with just waves and sheets of rain and waves of wind. And she said she looked outside the church and there was a soldier, a Roman soldier, it looked like it would be a Roman soldier, just and walking outside in the rain in front of our church. And he was, he had the helmet, he had the shield, he had the sword, and he was, and she tried to get his attention, but she couldn't get his attention. He was just there. And he was, she said he acted like it wasn't even raining. He was just walking around the church, just walking through the rain, calm as if it wasn't even raining. And that, when she said that, I began to weep and began to cry, and I realized it was for me that I believe God was speaking to say, I'm with you in the storm, and I'm your protector, and I'm going to take care of you, and you have nothing to worry about. He wasn't worrying about a thing. It was pouring down, raining, wind blowing. He was just walking. I believe God just wants to remind somebody today that God's got you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you faced yesterday or what you may be facing tomorrow, He is a friend that's going to walk with you through the rain. He's a friend that's going to be with you through the pain. He's a friend that's going to be with you through the struggles of life. He is there. And even when we don't understand it all, listen, He understands. Amen? He's a friend that understands. And I have learned this. I've had people that will go through certain things, and there's sometimes I've found it's almost cruel to say, I understand, because I felt like maybe I don't understand. Everybody's situation is unique. What I have learned to say is that I care. But then I also always followed up with this. I knew one that not only understands, but he also cares. His name is Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Amen. Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your revealing to us that you want to be a friend to us, that you want to walk with us, you want to have a relationship with us. Lord, I pray today that you, O Lord, would just be very personal. Help us to hear your voice speaking to us now. And we're not alone. You are Emmanuel. You're God with us. My heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You're here today and you'd say, I don't really have that personal relationship with him. I know about him. I know what it means to be a Christian, but I really don't have that personal relationship. Or perhaps I had that real close relationship, but it's not where it needs to be. It's not what it used to be. And I need to have that personal relationship with him. If that's you, I want to simply pray a prayer with you. I just want to help you with the words. All you got to do is mean it. If you're watching online or if you're here in this building, I want to pray this prayer. I want to lead this prayer. And I'm not going to have anybody stand or come to the front or embarrass you. Just right where you're seated, you and God. I want you to pray from your heart this prayer. But if that's you, you say, Pastor, when you pray that prayer, would you count me in? Would you just slip up a hand so I could just know who I'm connecting with this morning? Thank you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. You're watching online, whether it's live or recorded, it doesn't matter. This prayer is live between you and God. I want you to pray this with us today. Can you pray something like this from your heart? Come on, everybody, pray out loud for support. Just say, today, God, I thank you for loving me so much that you sent your son Jesus to walk through life and experience what I experience and pay for all my sins by dying on the cross so I could have relationship with you. Today I open my heart. I ask you to forgive me for going my way. I accept you now. Come into my heart. Make me brand new on the inside. Come on, say this. Say, I give you my life. Now say it the way the Bible says it. And today I declare, as my Lord and as my Savior, and with all my heart, I'll follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for every person who just prayed that prayer. who needed to pray that and meant it, Lord, and you've now come into their heart. And this moment, God, this moment, the past is the past. The sins are forgiven, and it's a new beginning and a new life, God, that you've already purchased, Lord. You've declared it so. Lord, we thank you for that. We declare, oh God, we thank you for the salvation you've declared. And Lord, we pray, God, that they'll continue to follow you step by step. God, now give them the courage to take the next step of following you, step by step of following Jesus, and come to know you more and more and to love you more and more. God, help us as a church, Lord. God, that we present you, Lord, that you're more than a religion. God, you're a God who wants a relationship, Lord. God, we thank you for the opportunity we have each and every day, God, to share, to be in relationship with others, to share the relationship they can have with you. God, for everything accomplished, we give you all the credit, all the praise. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said amen.